I invite you to stand as you're able for our gospel lesson this morning, which comes from the gospel according to Mark, and it is the story of the widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity for your word to be read and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be with me in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Some of you may have heard this little joke before, but two men are shipwrecked on an island, and the one man is just horribly beside himself. There's no food, there's no water, he's sure that they're all gonna die. And the other man is just calm, cool, and collected. And the first gentleman is really frustrated with his shipwrecked buddy, and he says to him, "How can you be so calm, cool, and collected?" And he says, "Well, I make $10,000 a week." And the shipwrecked man says, "Well, what good is that for us on this deserted island?" He said, "I make $10,000 a week, and I tithe. My pastor will be looking for me." Now, whenever I have to talk about money, I always think it's helpful to have a little bit of levity in the service. It's hard for you to hear a sermon about money and stewardship. It's just as hard for a pastor to preach that message. But this morning, as we get ready for our pledge service, we need to be reminded about the gift of money and the resources that God has given us. As I was thinking through this service this morning, I was reading a book by James Harnish, Earn, Save, Give. Earn, Save, Give. It's a book based on John Wesley's theology of money. John Wesley, who is the founder of our Methodist movement, firmly believed that money was a gift from God, and not that we ever needed more money, we just needed more wisdom about how best to use our money. Truly, God has blessed all of us, but sometimes we don't quite understand how best to use those resources that God has given us. Peter Story, a South African United Methodist leader, says this about Wesley. He says that by far the most important element of Wesley's engagement with social issues was his development of a gospel-shaped behavior toward money and riches that was predicated on his commitment to the poor. If you know anything about John Wesley, you knew that he grew up in a large family. His mom, his mother Susanna, and his dad Samuel had 19 children, and Samuel was in and out of debtor's prison, probably trying to feed 19 children. And so John Wesley learned at a very early age what it meant to be frugal and what it meant to care for the poor. He learned that as he was growing up in that household. Susanna was very frugal, very prudent in her expending of money. Samuel, not so much, but Susanna was a good person for John Wesley to model. And so he learned that it was important to have money for the necessities of life, but it also was important to save money so that you could give to help others. Even in their destitute position, Susanna was always eager to help other families in the community. Truly, how we relate to money goes to the heart of our faith. How we are committed to God is reflected in how we spend money. Remember that Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be as well." So how is it that we understand money? How is it that we need to discern the best use of money? In John Wesley's classic sermon, The Use of Money, he defined some basic practices regarding money that are just as practical today as they were when he first taught them. And these are his words. Having first gained all you can, and secondly, having saved all you can, then give all you can. In other words, earn, save, give. Earn, save, give. John Wesley was one who did not believe that people should not work. He really believed that people should give their best selves in their vocation. Whether it was a pastor or a laborer, people should be diligent in their work. And so he believed that you should gain or earn all you can through your vocation. Martin Luther, who was the beginning of what would become our Reformation, the Reformation movement that created the Protestant Church, also said that about our work. And he wrote, "The works of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer in the field or the woman going about her household tasks. All works are measured before God by faith alone." So John Wesley, echoing those words of Martin Luther, believed that folks should be diligent in their work. They truly should gain all that they could through their own efforts. Now, he also had some understandings about what that meant. And he said that you gain all you can by not paying for something more than it's worth. He really was against the custom taxes of his day that would raise the prices of items so that the taxes would be higher. So never pay more for something that it was worth. Never gain money at the expense of your health. He was an early component of not being a workaholic. He said you needed to have enough sleep and you needed to have time to eat. So even as you were working at gaining all you could, you needed to take care of yourself. And you never gained it at the expense of your soul. You never gained it by an illegal activity. Or you never gained it on the back of your neighbors. John Wesley was very clear about that. He also said that you needed to be careful as you gained all you could, that you did it in ways that honored God, that you gain all you can in ways that honor God. His brother Charles Wesley, who was the great hymn writer, says this in one of his hymns, "Forth in thy name, O Lord. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolved to know in all I think or speak or do. The task thy wisdom hath assigned, O let me cheerfully fulfill. In all my works thy presence find, and prove thy good and perfect will." So gain all you can. Gain all you can to God's glory. And then once you gain all you can, John Wesley said, save all you can. He understood the necessity of paying for a household and doing what you needed to keep your family in place. But after that, then, you should be frugal and prudent in your use of money. In our culture, that's an easy statement to make, but a difficult practice to follow. We are no longer a culture that works at saving. We are a culture that works much better at spending. We're much better at spending. In a culture that is so media-driven, we're encouraged to buy more, to upgrade, that bigger is better and newer is always necessary. That's what our culture says. Alan Derning, in an article asking how much is enough, says that Americans, in his research, he found that Americans spend 6 hours a week in some kind of shopping. 6 hours a week. And that they visit shopping centers on an average of once a week, more often than they go to church or synagogue. 93% of American teenage girls declared shopping their favorite pastime. 93%. And this was a startling statistic. The shopping centers in America surpassed the number of high schools. Shopping centers in America surpassed the number of high schools. The importance that our culture puts on acquiring new things and spending money has caused us to go deeper into debt rather than being a culture of prudence, frugality, and saving. Walter Brueggemann, a United Methodist pastor and seminary professor, says this, that we in our present day live in the culture of now. While previous generations understood the value of delayed gratification and were more likely to believe in saving, we boomers and the generations that follow us have been conditioned to believe we can have everything we want and we can have it now. The near collapse of the American economy at the turn of the 21st century was in a large part the result of irresponsible mortgage lending that enabled people to purchase homes they could not really afford. The oppressive weight of credit card debt is the tragic consequence of making purchasing decisions on the basis of immediate satisfaction rather than on the prudence that sees current expenditures in the light of long-term financial gains. We are a culture that spends rather than saves. John Wesley would call us back to be a people that cares for our families, cares for our needs, but then also saves to the best of our ability. There's a wonderful little story about a woman called Osceola McCarty, and she was born in 1908 in Mississippi. And she, at her mother's urging, began ironing for the neighbors at a very early age. And her mother encouraged her to save the money that she received from ironing. She only went to school up to the sixth grade because she had to quit school to take care of an elderly aunt. But she took in laundry, she took in ironing, and she was frugal in her work habits. She never married, she never had children, she never owned a car. She walked wherever she would needed to go. Her friends would take her to church. And you wouldn't know her name except that at the age of 75, she gave a gift to the University of Southern Mississippi, $150,000, to establish a scholarship at that university, a school that would not have admitted her in the days of segregation. And she says, "I'm too old to get an education, but they can. I can't do everything, but I can do something to help somebody. And what I can do, I will do. I wish I could do more." When she was asked how she accumulated that much money, she said, "It wasn't hard. I didn't buy things I didn't need. The Lord helped me, and he'll help you too. I didn't buy things I didn't need." And she saved that money so that she could help others. Earn, save, give. Earn, save, give. You might be surprised to know that the Bible's teaching about money is not so that you can give to the work of the church. The Bible's teaching about money is to give is a reflection on the giver. It's about how we care for our soul, and it's about our relationship with God. We give because God has first given to us. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and wealth, God and money. You have to make a choice about where your treasure is, for there your heart is found. Is your treasure with God, or is it with money? Do we trust God, or do we trust instead our financial security? I love this quote by Martin Luther. He says that in the Christian life, it's necessary for there to be three conversions: a conversion of your heart, a conversion of your mind, and a conversion of your purse. Heart, mind, purse. I appreciate that that's last, because that conversion of your purse is required of someone who's a more mature disciple. How you make that decision about your money doesn't come first. It probably comes later. John Wesley would say, "Give all you can." In that story of the widow's mite, she gave all that she had. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates Jesus' words this way: "The truth is that this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all." She gave her all. Jesus and the disciples had been watching how people offered their gifts in the temple. And along the temple courtyard, there would be 13 large metal trumpet-shaped canisters where you would dump in your coins. There was no paper money, so the coins, the larger gifts, made a terrible racket as they went to the bottom of that canister. But you can imagine that those two small Greek coins, those two small lepta, worth only a penny, probably made no noise at all as they reached the bottom of that canister. Clearly, Jesus, looking at this woman and the others who were giving their gifts in the temple, counted the offering in a different way. Jesus didn't count based on the size of the gift, but on the impact of the giver. He didn't count based on the difference it made to the temple treasury, but on the difference it made on the giver's life. Jesus didn't count based on how much people gave, but on how much they had left over after the gift. He didn't count based on other offerings, but on the capacity of the giver. Jesus wasn't diminishing the generosity of people who are willing and able to give large gifts. Jesus wasn't saying that the small gifts are more important than the larger gifts, or that someone who makes a small gift, that it's an evidence of an inherently more spiritual person. Jesus just counts our gifts based not on the size of the gift, but on the impact it has on our hearts, the impact that it has on us. Do we truly give all that we can? Do we give it graciously with gratitude? Do we offer it, or do we offer it for our own gratification grudgingly? Or do we give it in thanksgiving for all that God has given us? Earn, save, give. That practical theology of Wesley for the 18th century is still a practical theology for us today. To earn all that we can by our vocations, by what God has given us to do. To care for our families and then to save, and then out of that abundance that God has given us to give back to others. William Sloan Coffin, who was the pastor at Riverside Church in New York City, acknowledged that if a person in the pew who heard the new preacher announce his subject on stewardship, he might have joined the critics who wonder testily why churches always have to spoil everything by harping constantly on the need for money. But Coffin, like Wesley, went on to define stewardship as an end, a goal of all life itself. As part of his sermon, Coffin read 1 Peter 4:10, "Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received." Closing his Bible, Coffin preached, "That's what we're here on earth to do, to dispense God's grace in its varied form. Stewardship, in short, consists in living a Christ-like life. It is not a part-time affair of a few church-related folks, but a full-time calling for the whole human species." A full-time calling for all of us to be Christ-like in our giving, to earn, to save, and to give. This morning, we have an opportunity to make a commitment to this church. But the commitment really isn't only to the ministries here, to what we're able to do and how we seek to follow God's will. The commitment is a reflection on your place with God, on how much you trust God. It's a reflection on how you have been able to give of your best self to this church. And it's not the size of the gift that matters, it's the commitment to the giving. It's not the size of the pledge that will make a difference. Together, our pledges will support our work because we have faith in God that whatever we give will come together and be multiplied by God's grace. Our commitment this morning is a reflection of where our heart is, and where our treasure is, there our heart truly is as well. Earn, save, give, all to God's glory. Amen.